Well, I want to start off, I know we're in the book of John, but I want to start off with what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says this, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I've always been one of those kind of people that just do crazy stuff. And people sometimes scratch their head going, "Paul, I can't believe you did that." Like, I went down to Ecuador, right? And we were building these houses and stuff. And then I ate a slug. It was a kind of a slug worm thing, right? It was weird. It came off of a coconut thing. I don't know if it was a dare or whatever, but when Angel goes like, "Hey, Paul, try one of these." And I'm like, "Okay." And I said, "If I do it, you got to do it." And then he turned completely white because I don't think he'd think I'd do it. But I do crazy things like that. But here's what I've learned over my life. Not everything that's popular is good. Not everything that's popular is good. I mean, think about like these TikTok challenges. I don't even have TikTok. I don't even know what TikTok is. And most kids today, if they don't even have watches that TikTok anymore. But TikTok is this like social media thing where you just post these little videos. There was a Tide Pod challenge. People thought it was cute, you know. So all these kids were like eating these Tide Pods until a couple died from it. So not everything that's popular is good. Do you get that? I think about churches. Sometimes in the church, there are things that are popular, but it aren't good. I think of some of the big churches and things where what we've tried to do, I remember back in the 90s, at first, we wanted to make churches seeker-friendly. In other words, we wanted the church to be almost exactly like the culture. So we tried to do these hip things like, "Hey, we're going to show a movie. And then we're going to talk about that movie and how it might relate to the Bible," instead of getting into the Bible and just preaching what God says to, you know, his word. Or I'll tell you what, let's gather together and let's do all these kind of crazy things. You know, if enough people show up, then the pastor's going to get a tattoo. Or, you know, so what's popular isn't always good, because what happens is we found out in the churches in the 90s and in the 2000s, we were gathering numbers and numbers and numbers, but our faith was shallow. And we ended up forgetting the truth and heading heavily on the grace. You could do whatever you want to do. You can keep doing whatever you want to do because love wins. Well, let me tell you, love doesn't always win. Look at families that have been split and fractured by divorce. Started out with love, but love doesn't always win. And there are going to be some people when we stand before Jesus at the end day, and he's going to say, "I don't know who you are." Christian culture in the 90s and in the 2000s and even today that's going on has produced some shallowness, an easy grace. They preach a Christianity where there is no risk. It asks very little of the believers. In other words, "Hey, come in here because Jesus loves you. He wants to give you all these good things. He wants to do all this stuff for you." No, Jesus wants you. And when you realize that, it changes the whole thing. It's, "What can I do for you, Jesus? What can I do for you, God? Use me, use me, use me." And we become like Isaiah, "Send me." Jesus didn't preach an easy lessening message, and we're going to see that today, and I'm setting this up. He didn't come to be popular. He taught repentance and a life that was only found in him. We talked about the bread of life. We talked about the living water that is only found in him, because we've been chasing after stale bread and going hungry. In John, in 1 John, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." The Bible is warning us thousands of years ago that there are going to become a time where people are going to sit and listen to things they want to hear. And if they don't like what they hear, they're going to go somewhere else until they find something they hear. And what that does, the Bible says, there's a way that man thinks is right, but it leads to death. Matthew says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Goes on, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. After the bread of life, after feeding the 5,000, many of the disciples responded and grumbled and said, this is a hard saying. Look at John chapter 6, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? You know, this is many disciples. The word Matthias means follower or student. And there were many that were following Jesus, and they wanted the miracle man. They wanted to see what Jesus could do for them. And Jesus is saying, now, here's what you have to do. And they said, this is a hard saying. Well, what is the hard saying? Well, in verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, some of them couldn't get past the simplistic cannibalism of that. You got to eat his flesh. You got to drink his blood. What is up with him? That's kind of crazy. That's like Paul eating a slug off of a coconut. That's goofy. Why would we even do something like that? He's not talking about that. He's saying that you're continuing to eat the things of the world. You're eating the shiny things. You're eating the things that don't last. You're eating the things that are stale that will only leave you hungry. But you want real life? You have to take me. You have to have me. He continues in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is the true food and my blood is true drink. So we have a passage here that we're going to be looking at where we see some reactions of the words of eternal life. Jesus says, I have the words of eternal life. I am the bread of life. If you have me, you have eternal life. Most, we're going to find, reject Jesus. There are some that will accept him. And even among those, there's one who Jesus calls, or actually John calls, the devil. So let's look at these different scenarios. First off, let's look at the disciples, the followers that turned away from Jesus. Verse 60 again, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? See, eternal life is only found in faith through Jesus. You get that? You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't buy your way into heaven. Eternal life is found only in faith through Jesus. His flesh is the true food. His blood is the true drink. He also made divine claims that he came from heaven. And he was greater than Moses. And that really angered the Jews. Look at verse 61 and 62. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What is it? Do you need another sign? Why do you take offense at this? Jesus came down from heaven. They didn't believe that. Remember, they said, isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? John 1, verse 18 says this, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. In other words, if they can't handle Jesus' teaching, how are they going to handle it when he dies and has to explain his resurrection and comes back? Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians. He says, the word of the cross is a folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. In other words, most people are going to try to overthink what I'm trying to tell them. They're going to try to put me in this little box and say, this is the formula, and I'm telling you that is not the formula. Paul also goes on to say in verse 23 in Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified, which is what? A stumbling block to Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. It's a myth. I can't believe that. Why would a guy come and give himself for me? Not just a guy, a God. Why would he come and give his life for me? This is crazy. It's folly. It's a stumbling block. Are we looking for a sign? And I'm asking us today, are we looking for a sign or are we looking for the Savior? Because that's what it comes down to. We end up tripping over Jesus and his teachings. Verse 63 and 64. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. When we are born again, we are born of the Spirit. See what it said there? Flesh is no help at all. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can bring to the table, nothing you can buy, nothing you can earn your way into heaven. You know, there were times when I would go and visit with somebody when I was doing chaplaincy for the hospice. And it's amazing to me, and it usually came from the older generation, when I would be praying with them and just listening to them and spending time with them, they would say, you know, Paul, I just hope I've been good enough. I just hope I've been good enough. I remember when my uncle, probably the first death I experienced, my Uncle Jimmy, my dad's older brother, young, I thought he was old, but now that I'm a lot older than he was when he passed away, he didn't seem that old. But I remember him looking at his mom and saying, you know, Mom, I hope I've been good enough. I wish I never would have had a sip of alcohol. I wish I never would have smoked in my life. In other words, these are things that I kind of regret doing. And I hope Jesus will accept. Yeah, let me tell you, folks, and I want you to hear my heart on this. None of that matters. Because I can tell you, you are not good enough. You are not good enough. It is only by the saving grace through Jesus Christ that we even have hope, that we have faith. Jesus said this to Nicodemus. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. In other words, there's a spiritual transformation that takes place when Jesus becomes our Lord and Savior and we give our lives to him. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. He goes on to say this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, there are some things, until you become alive in Christ, you become that new creation that you can understand. And God begins to pull the film off of our eyes, and we begin to see his scriptures and his word and his meaning and what this life is. We see it more clearly. And there are some things we will never understand until we reach the other side. See, it's easy to accept a teaching here and there from Jesus, but to enter into a covenant relationship with him, becoming a new spiritual person, is difficult. It's very difficult. I got that from Sandra, by the way. I tried to remember what she said, and this is what I remembered. So this is a Sandra-ish quote, paraphrase. It's easy to accept teachings here and there. Oh, I like the one about, you know, let's love each other. Love your brother and sister. But the one, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. I don't like that one. But to enter into a covenant relationship, you know, when he's talking about his body and his blood, the flesh and the blood, he's talking about that covenant relationship. Remember the Old Testament where Abraham had to walk through and create this covenant relationship with God? And from that point on, God says, this I will do. Well, this is the covenant relationship Christ is calling us into. And some of us are afraid of that covenant relationship. Yeah, I like some of your teachings. In fact, there are some people in our world today that just think Jesus is the same as like a Buddha or Muhammad or some of the other religious leaders. In other words, he has some great things to say. But when it comes to the hard things to say, it's like, we don't want to see that. That's not the Jesus I know. The God in the Old Testament is not the same God in the New Testament. Yes, he is. He demands righteousness and holiness. And there's going to come a time where we stand before him and we're going to be judged. And here's the thing, we couldn't have ever made it on our own. sacrificing every day, every moment, you're still not going to be pure and holy before a blameless God. Only through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus do we have that life. Verses 64 and 65, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning there were those who did not believe who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one could come to me unless it is granted by my Father. Just as many people today in our society and in our churches are drawn to different aspects of Christianity, there are those who turn away from the gospel because they don't like its teachings. It demands exclusivity, and they don't like the fact that you have to put your faith in a Savior. In other words, I like the part where Jesus says, you pray for it and you'll get it. Name it, claim it. Man, I want this, I want this, I want this. And there are people that are going into places where wolves in sheep's clothing are standing there preaching a false gospel while the world is dying. Because they won't preach the truth. Because of sinfulness and unbelief or difficult sayings, Jesus knows that many, many, many are going to end up rejecting him. And I don't want it to be any of us. Many will walk away from the words of Christ, even today, not because Jesus lacks grace, not because Jesus is God's son, but because they don't like what he has to say. Yeah, we're not going to kill. Don't murder, okay? That's the law. We think like, yeah, we're not going to murder. And Jesus says, no, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. What? Don't commit adultery. Okay, I'm not going to, you know, cheat on my wife. Jesus says, oh, if you look lustfully at another woman, you've committed adultery. What? I don't know if I agree with all this. We pick and we choose and we pick and we choose. And again, it goes back to 2 Timothy, what I started with. A time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. And they will wander off into myths. In other words, God, we are made in your image. And we have been returning the favor ever since. Putting God in our image. Yeah, God would act just like I would act. God would like the people that I like. God would act the way that I would act. I think of the hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. The words go like this, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. It's the blood of Christ. It's only in Christ that he shed his blood for us and made us white as snow. But verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Do you realize that's John 6:66? 6:66. I just thought my mind thinks weird things. It's like, oh, that's of the devil. But look what happens in verse 6:66. Many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Those are the disciples that turned away. What about the disciples that stayed? Those followers that stayed with Jesus. Verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Jesus is clearly aware of what is happening. He's not caught off guard by any of this. And even his 12, even his intimate disciples, have to weigh their beliefs. In other words, they see what's going on. They hear what's going on. They hear this hard teaching too. I mean, they've seen the miracles. They're going like, hey, you know, they woke him up on the boat. Jesus, man, don't you care? We're about to perish. Jesus wakes up, calms the storms, chastises them for having little faith, and maybe goes back to sleep. We don't know. Jesus comes walking on water, takes care of their problem. Jesus gives them food when they didn't have any food. Jesus is healing the blind. Jesus is making the lame to get up and walk. He's doing all of these things. So they see all that, and then they hear all the stuff. So in verse 67, it says this, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? In other words, all these other people are going to leave now because I'm not just the miracle man anymore. I'm calling them to a covenant relationship. I'm calling them to something different. I'm calling them to live their lives differently. I'm calling them to be born again. And so he looks at his disciples and he says, do you want to go away as well? Verse 68 and 69, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter makes two affirmations in that. The first thing is, Jesus is the only one to whom we can go to that has the words of life. Look what it says. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, God, where are we going to go? I mean, you're the one. You're the one that has eternal life. I mean, I don't know. This doesn't sound easy. This doesn't sound like it's going to be like all smiles and bubbles and stuff. But where else are we going to go? And again, Sandra put it this way. She said that sometimes, even when our dark, deepest questions of faith, we look at God and we say, well, where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go? Only you have the words of eternal life. John's thesis statement, you remember the whole overarching thing, why John wrote the book, John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the whole thing, that you believe, that everything that's in you, you believe in him. So that's his first affirmation. Who are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. But also his second one is his belief is in Jesus. He says this, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, we have believed and we've come to know. You know, it wasn't always easy. There were times we were scratching our head going like, well, where's he going with this? What are we doing? We're going to what? You want to go through Samaria? No, we're Jews. We go around Samaria, man. We don't want to go through there. What are you going to go? You have to go there? I don't get this. But we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. You see, Jesus calls us. We are drawn. That's what we talked about last week, that there is a drawing of the Holy Spirit. We realize that there's a hole, there's something missing, and we are drawn to Jesus. In verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we are drawn to Jesus. So you have the disciples that left. You have the disciples that stayed. So what does that mean for us today? Well, it boils down to the offense of the gospel. This is where you have to choose, folks. Verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? The offense of the gospel. What is the offense of the gospel? Well, I kind of broke it down into a couple things. Number one, these people wanted a powerful king, not a suffering servant. We want you to throw off Rome. We want you to give us riches. We want to be restored like the time of David and Solomon. We want to be that mighty nation again. And this is certainly the case in John. We see over and over that the crowd wanted to take Jesus by force and make him their king. They wanted all the earthly benefits. They wanted this great political leader. They wanted to be able to stand up and say, like, yeah, look at our God. Look at our king. But Jesus didn't come for that reason. He came to be a suffering servant, to die for the sins of the people. And this is an offense to man, to our pride, to our arrogance. I mean, how can I worship someone that's just lowly and suffering? I mean, it's easy to worship like a King Arthur. It's easy to worship a Hercules or an Alexander or you know, some of these big names like that, but a suffering servant? One who gets down on his knees and washes my feet? One that tells me it's better to lay down my life for a friend than to just knock him out? A lowly servant? That's the first offense of the gospel. The second one is the word only. Jesus claims that salvation is only through him. That's offensive, y'all. People will argue with you. There's got to be many, many roads that lead up the mountain. And again, like I said last week, we ain't heading up no mountain. We want to end up past the mountain. We want to end up in eternal life with Jesus. The offense of the gospel is the word only. People will tolerate you if you speak about Jesus in his positive terms. People actually like Jesus. They like Mother Teresa. They like the Dalai Lama and the Buddha and so many others. But Jesus says, I am the only Lord. He says, I am the only way to salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Only, 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 only. Woo, Jesus, that's offensive. What do you mean you're the only way? Who do you think you are? He's God. Jesus would rather us just discard our beliefs because they're sinful and to take up the wisdom and knowledge of God that is revealed to us in the scriptures. We can't just pick and choose. I'll tell you what, a true disciple of Jesus Christ is not offended at the gospel, but is offended at the sin in himself. Are you offended at the sin that's in your life? The scripture says that from the Lord comes only good things, but from the sinful heart of man comes evil. And I think the third offense of the gospel is Jesus is calling us into a covenant relationship with him. He's saying, like, man, I want this to be forever and ever. As like Randy Travis says, forever and ever. Amen. Verse 53. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In this passage, Jesus is repeatedly comparing the means of salvation to eating his flesh, drinking his blood, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Some people say, oh, well, that's kind of like what we do at communion. No, it's not the same. We do that to remember the sacrifice that he did for us. We remember the blood that was poured out for us. We remember his body that was given to us. We remember those things. But Jesus is calling us into a deeper, deeper covenant relationship. Our marriages used to be that. You know, when you stood up in front of the pastor and God and witnesses and your spouse, you made covenant vows to one another saying, till death do us part. Now it's until you make me mad. Or until I find someone else to make me happy. See, we want the easy things. We want the shallowness. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. I want all of it. I'm giving you all of me. I want all of you. If you, Keith Green says, if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. Give it all to Jesus. The context for this analogy isn't the claim, is Jesus' claim to be the true bread from heaven, which is the sole source of salvation for the world. Several times he's saying this comparison, which has already deeply offended the crowd. What do you mean we got to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Some can't get beyond the cannibalism. Others reject the idea of the Messiah who's not a conqueror. And in the end, all but a small group choose not to follow Jesus anymore. There is no life in us, guys, without consuming Christ. We can't find him on our own. Our actions apart from Christ will not bring us life. Jesus is trying to make this point over and over and over throughout this whole chapter 6. And we've been on chapter 6 for 4 weeks now. We need this bread of life. We need to be given life because every one of us is dead in our sins. That's what the scripture says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. This pictures a dedication and a desire for Christ above everything else. I want Christ more than I want anything else. And this is the scripture that kind of scares me about all this. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That should scare every single one of us. I don't want to be one of the ones that stands up and say, hey, God, I planted a church. I preached. I led Bible studies. I prayed with people. I did all of these things. He's look at me and say, I don't know who you are. You're not mine because you love the world more than you loved me. You didn't give your whole self to me. You had one foot here and one foot there, another foot there, another foot there. You were all over the place, Paul. John chapter 6, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Are you ready to be raised up on that last day? Are you ready to enter into a covenant relationship? Are you saying like, you know, not right now. I'm just kind of playing around with the good things Jesus said. Because I'm going to tell you, that's not enough. That's not enough. With God, it's all or nothing. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I just pray for our church, I pray for our people, that we would be people that would be found in a covenant relationship with you, that we would be people that with our every essence of our being would be so in love with you that we would just be ready to do your will, to hear from you, to speak with you, to spend time in your word, to spend time in your presence through our prayers. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that is just not ready yet, Father, I pray that you would begin to do a work in their life, that the Holy Spirit would begin to resonate in their life, and that they would feel your call on their heart. Father, we love you so much, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.